We'll pray together. God, we're so thankful that your word is alive and it is active. I thank you, God, that your word travels with us from the time that we are conceived through every day of our lives. God, I thank you that you invite us to make room for the new, no matter where we are in life. So thank you, God, for this message that you have given to Chris, the experience where you revealed yourself to him. And thank you that we as listeners will be given something from you to our hearts and minds as we continue on our faith journeys. Amen. Thanks, Chris.
Yeah, thank you. As Bonnie was sharing, I was like, oh, well, there's our sermon. I don't really need to share this morning. She kind of covered it all. So thank you, Bonnie. No need to apologize. It's great. And I was like, it's really neat how two people can read the same passage and go in two totally different directions. Or maybe the directions intersect at various points in time, but it's different than where I'm going, which is cool. So, I really appreciated what you said this morning, Bonnie. So thank you. Many of you know that I work at Hidden Acres, and for the first 12 years of my time working there, I served as the program director, and that meant that I was responsible for the programs that happen at camp, so things like our retreats, our school programs, and our summer camps. And this also meant that from May until early October, my days and my weeks were very, very full. In the peak summer months when camp was running, it wouldn't be unusual for me to work 80 or 90 hours in a week for 10 weeks straight. And I do not share that as a badge of honor by any means. One of the benefits of COVID for us was that it gave us space to pause our normal summer routines and put those patterns on hold. And while they were on hold, we realized just how unsustainable they were, and we worked towards change. I don't believe that God's desire for us is to work ourselves into exhaustion, but to find healthy and sustainable rhythms where we can contribute in our workplaces and our communities, as well as having sufficient time for rest and play and relaxation. I don't think we've perfected it yet at camp, but we've made some significant changes that have allowed for a more sustainable model, which I'm thankful for. But I share this because it plays a significant part in the story of my first personal retreat. It happened in mid-September of 2016, after a summer full of those 10, 80, or 90-hour work weeks. And at the time, I was younger and foolish of life. I probably subconsciously felt fairly invincible, sometimes still. And while I surely would have expressed my tiredness and exhaustion, I don't think I fully realized just how exhausted I was. And it's only been in the last few years, where I don't finish the summer completely exhausted, that I've come to understand that I was tired on a level that wasn't healthy or meeting God's desire for me. So during that September in 2016, I went to Creef Hills, just east of Cambridge. My goals and hopes were to rest, reflect, and refresh. I didn't really have an agenda other than I wanted to do some intentional reflection through journaling, go for a walk on the trails, and get some good sleep. And I did each of those three things. I sat and I pondered the experiences I had that summer, attempting to glean things that I could learn from and apply in future summers. I slept, and I went for a hike along the trails at Creef. And while hiking, I saw some signs for a labyrinth and thought, I'm going to head there and check it out. Up to that point in my life, I had had very little experience or knowledge of the labyrinth, other than the little game where you guide a marble through the maze and try frustratingly hard to keep it from dropping into the holes. But this type of labyrinth was not the game. It is a tool that one can use to meditate, to pray, and to help find one's way. I had heard about walking a labyrinth, and I can't really remember from where. It might have been here at church, as we've explored it a few times, or maybe through a camp event. But I knew the general idea of how to journey through one. So I got to the labyrinth, and I paused at the entrance. I remember standing at the entrance and thinking something to the effect of, God, you know where I'm at right now. You know my tiredness, my exhaustion, and my weariness. And I'm going to walk through this labyrinth, and if you have something for me as I journey, please share. I'm listening. And if not, that's okay too. And if I recall correctly, I don't think my expectations were very high that anything profound would happen. But I thought there's really no harm in walking through a labyrinth. And so I began slowly walking along the path. And I remember soon into the journey, the song 40 by U2 came to mind. And I began to sing through it as I walked. And I will not sing like Bono. But it goes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. And I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. How long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? So there's a lot of how longs in there, like Bonnie had touched on. But if you didn't notice and aren't too familiar, but the secret is out because Bonnie already told you, but these words were taken from Psalm 40. And as I was singing through the song and pondering the lyrics, I kept walking. I wasn't really paying attention to where I was in the labyrinth. I was caught up in the lyrics around waiting patiently for the Lord, God bending down and hearing my cries, and then lifting me up out of the pits of tiredness and exhaustion and of being spent emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And I recall getting to the middle of the labyrinth as I was singing the lyrics of the second verse. He set my feet upon a rock. He made my footsteps firm. Many will see and hear. And I looked up, and in the middle of this labyrinth is a giant rock. I paused, and I was a bit caught off guard by the timing of the lyrics and my journey through the labyrinth. It was perfectly timed for me to hit that part of the song right as I got to the middle and saw this big rock. It was a Kairos moment for me. Was there a picture of my feet on a rock there, Hannah? Maybe I forgot to put a word. There it is. So that's me standing on this rock that day. But it was a Kairos moment for me. If you aren't familiar with the idea of a Kairos moment, Kairos is a Greek word meaning season, opportunity, or appointed time. And it's frequently used in the New Testament to signify an appointed or proper time for God's actions. It differs from the Greek word chronos, which refers to the time that can be measured in hours or days or minutes. So for me, in this moment at the middle of the labyrinth, God used that opportunity in that appointed time that God had put together and met me in a new and profound way. This is where the slide is supposed to show up. Sorry, Hannah. I thought I had my slides in the wrong order. I went and then stood on the rock. There's that picture. And I reflected on how cool it was that in that season of exhaustion, as I stepped into a new experience of a personal retreat and journeying through a labyrinth for the first time, God met me. And I felt so encouraged that regardless of how spent I was, God was the rock that I could firmly set my feet upon. And that rock, that foundation, will provide a solid footing for me, whether I'm in a season of good and plenty, or whether I'm in a season of the mundane and the routine, or whether I'm in a season of emptiness, or the hard, or the weariness. God met me in a new way, using time away, a labyrinth, and a song based on Psalm 40. And as I've reflected on this experience over the last little bit, I found myself pondering how God met David, the author of Psalm 40, in new ways over his life. But before we get to that, let's do a quick overview of David's life. And I want to be fully transparent that I employed the services of Claude, the AI assistant, for this. I did do some fact-checking and editing to do my best to ensure that this outline is accurate and sounds like me rather than a robot. But I'd welcome feedback if anyone finds any discrepancy in this outline. So as the youngest of Jesse's sons, and I should note that it isn't clear where his sisters fit into that mix, but David was the youngest. David was tending sheep in Bethlehem when the prophet Samuel secretly anointed him as Israel's next king. He first came to public attention by defeating the Philistine giant Goliath, and then entered King Saul's service as a musician and warrior. David's military success and popularity made Saul really jealous, forcing David to spend roughly a decade as a fugitive, hiding in caves in the wilderness while Saul hunted him. Despite having opportunities to kill Saul, David refused to harm him and instead chose to wait for God's timing. After Saul's death in battle, David became king of Judah at age 30. And following a civil war with Saul's remaining supporters, David united all the tribes of Israel under his rule and conquered Jerusalem, making it the capital. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, established a powerful kingdom, and received God's covenant promise that his descendants would rule forever. However, David's middle years were marked by serious personal and political crises. His adultery with Bathsheba and the arranged murder of her husband Uriah brought the prophet Nathan's rebuke and lasting consequences to his family. His son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, leading another son Absalom to murder Amnon and eventually lead a rebellion against David that forced the aging king to flee Jerusalem. And though David's forces defeated Absalom, David grieved deeply over his son's death. His final years were troubled by further family conflict over succession, including another attempted coup by another son, which was thwarted when David designated Solomon, his son that he had had with Bathsheba, as his heir. David died at approximately age 70 after reigning for 40 years in total. He left behind a united kingdom, a collection of psalms, and a legacy as Israel's greatest king despite his profound flaws. So that's a quick overview of David's life. And it isn't clear where within David's life that Psalm 40 was written, but it would have been after a season of hardship. And while I was doing some research for this morning, I learned that there are a few schools of thought around what that hardship could have been. It might have been while he was a fugitive and running away from Saul. It could have potentially been after one of his battles as king. Or maybe it happened early in his reign as king, after having to wait for many years to see Samuel's anointing come to be. But regardless of when David wrote it, it connects to the trials that he experienced. It demonstrates God's rescue, and it touches on the spiritual insight that David gained from the experience. It shows that, throughout David's long journey, whether in the pit of running from Saul, the complexity of kingship, or personal moral failure, God continually did new things, lifting him up and giving him new songs at different seasons. So let's dive into some of these and see how God did new things in his life. David described his desperate situation in verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently and expectantly for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit of tumult and destruction, out of the miry clay. That language of being stuck in a pit, in the miry clay, a deep, thick, sticky, sludgy mess, points to a sense of helplessness or desperate despair. David was unable to save himself, and sinking deeper, needed someone from the outside to pull him up. If you remember a number of months ago, Olivia and Hannah reflected on their time as LITs at Hidden Acres. And one of the experiences they shared about was the journey through the bog, trekking through knee to waist-deep muck and mud, and at times needing others to help them pull them up out of it. And there you can see Olivia stuck in that waist-deep mud. And that's what I think about when I try to visualize David's experience of being in the pit. And I don't think that David was in a literal pit or mire, but I think it's his way of describing his emotional and spiritual experience, this trudging through hardship. Then we move on to God's rescue of David. The rescue is both physical and spiritual. Verse 2 continues, "And he set my feet upon a rock, steadying my footsteps and establishing my path." This is the contrast between the instability of sinking into the mire and the security of standing on a solid rock. God didn't just remove the danger from David. God established him in a new and stable position. And this theme of God as deliverer or protector continues throughout the psalm, with verse 11 ending with, "Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me." And in 17, David writes, "Still the Lord takes thought and is mindful of me. You are my help and my rescuer." The most explicit new thing that happens appears in verse 3. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." And it doesn't say that David chose to sing, but that God actually gave him the song. It's fresh praise born from fresh experiences of God's faithfulness. This newness matters because it represents a transformed response that results from encountering God in a new way. Possibly the deepest insight from David in this psalm comes in verses 6 to 8, where he writes, "Sacrifice and meal offering you do not desire, nor do you delight in them. You have opened my ears and given me the capacity to hear and obey your word. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come to the throne. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written, or is within my heart." This talks about David learning that God wants something deeper than a religious performance. God desires a willing obedience from a transformed heart. And this isn't necessarily knowledge that David started with. It's wisdom gained through his experience of crying out, of being heard, and being rescued. And David can't keep this experience private. Verses 9 and 10 show the overflow. "I have proclaimed good news of righteousness and the joy that comes from obedience to you in the great assembly. Behold, I will not restrain my lips from proclaiming your righteousness, as you know, O Lord. I have not concealed your righteousness within my heart. I have proclaimed your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." The rescue becomes a public witness that draws others to trust God, and an example of verse 3, where he says, "Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." So whether this psalm is a result of David's time hiding in caves from Saul, wrestling with the weight of being king and leading a kingdom, confronting his sin with Bathsheba, or a different crisis that he experienced in his life, the pattern remains the same. God met him in the depths, lifted him up and set him onto solid ground, gave him fresh, new praise, deepened his understanding of what God truly desires, and turned his private experience of rescue into something that many, over many generations and thousands of years, will know. And this is sometimes how God does new things, not just changing circumstances, but transforming hearts, creating new songs, and producing witnesses whose lives point others to the faithfulness of our good God. And so I wonder, how has God done new things in your life? What pits has God brought you out of? Or what pits are you currently hoping God will bring you out of, if that's where you find yourself this morning, that will lead to stories that you can share with others that result in us having a greater understanding of God and his faithfulness and love for us? For me, I get to share about how a new experience of stepping away after a full and busy season to intentionally rest and reflect, a song based off of Psalm 40, and then a few years later, a global pandemic, how all of these things led to a greater understanding of how God wants me to live and lead at camp. Not sticking with the patterns where I would work myself into complete exhaustion with nothing left to give for many months, but to reimagine with creativity and curiosity how to strike a better balance of working hard and serving our campers and families well, with also ensuring that I and our staff have the capacity and energy to go home each day and love our families well and serve in our communities well, and then also have time to rest. I'm still a work in progress on this, and the camp continues to seek a good balance, but I'm thankful for the ways that God has met me in the new. Thank you.
look around and see all the beautiful things that God is making out of you, that God is making out of us. We are a gathered group of beautiful things made by God. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Chris and Amanda. I'm going to leave us with the benediction that we have been using throughout this series. If you would like prayer this morning before you go, please come forward. We're happy to pray with you this morning, and I hope you'll stay around for some refreshments following this service. This benediction is found from Lamentations 3. Hear the word of God spoken over you. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, and we say to ourselves, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. Go in God's peace this morning. Amen.